About, I don't know, probably almost 2 months ago, we were getting ready for the block party, and you know that we handed out invitations. That was one of the things we talked about from the stage, that we were going to go, and we had about, I don't know, 23 different neighborhoods that we were working on to hand out invitations, personal invitations, because we didn't want to just put invitations in people's mailbox and them to feel like it was just another piece of junk mail. We wanted to have the personal touch. And so one night I went out door to door, and one of the things I absolutely enjoy doing is handing out these invitations, because there are moments you are connecting with people who are from different religions, people who have no religion, people from all different types of walks of life, and it's just a delight to see the positive response because of what we're doing in the Avalon neighborhood. And as I was going through the neighborhood, going door to door, I noticed that there was something that was very similar in some of the homes. It wasn't something that had been strategically put in place by a group of people, but just certain homes had the same thing on their front door. It was this sign right here. If we can just show that. Warning, beware of dog. Now, when I first saw this sign, you come up to the door, you see that sign on the door, and you think to yourself, you know, what does that really mean? And in my mind, I had a vision of the dog that would be behind the door, and this is the vision I have what the dog would look like. This next picture, yeah, that. I just figured that when I got to the door, if I knocked, that this Cujo dog would come out, fully rabid, you know, and he would attack me and bite my leg, and I would be dead within mere moments, you know. I had these pictures of a horrendous dog. I figured if an owner is going to go to the length of getting a sign that says beware of dog to detract people from coming into their home, from trying to steal something, from trying to break in, that they surely will have a dog that corresponds with the sign. And so the vision I had was of this dog, and I got to tell you, there were certain homes that I came to that they definitely had dogs that were like this, and you know, so the door would open, I'd hear like Cujo there, and I just like, hi, we're doing a block party, and here's your fly, and then run away, right? Just try to get away. I mean, Cujo, yeah. But to my surprise, there were certain homes that didn't have this dog on the other side; they had this dog. Like, friends, I don't understand it. If you're going to put a beware of dog sign on your house, if you're going to do that to protect your home so that people will not come in and steal something from you, that they won't come in and do damage to your home, why would you put a dog like this behind the sign? I mean, these things are loud and yap. Anybody got one? Oh, dear Liz. Yeah, they're loud. You guys, loud and yappy. And they may come initially and start barking with all, like nonstop, right? But the moment you step towards them, they like take off and hide underneath the bed. I mean, they're scared of their own tails. I think to myself, if you're going to guard your house, make sure that you have a dog that's appropriate to the guarding of your home. I started to think about it. I thought, why would someone choose a dog like this to be their guard dog? And what came to me, and maybe I'm wrong, but what came to me was two things. Number one, the reason why you choose a dog like this is you really don't care about protecting what's behind the door. You don't care about protecting your family. You don't care about protecting your belongings. You don't care. You don't care about the value. There's no value in the things that you're trying to protect. The second reason why you might get a dog like this is because you don't actually think someone's going to come in and attack your home. I mean, you can put the sign there, but you don't actually believe that somebody would ever try to break into your home. You value your stuff, but you just don't believe that anybody would try to break into your home. When we look through the book of Proverbs, Solomon is leading us to a foolproof life. And he places high value on human beings. High, high value. I mean, every single proverb is trying to help us out to live a valuable life, a life that places high value on who we are. And so he realizes that there's something precious that needs to be guarded. But so many times we forget that there's actually opportunities for thievery, for damage to take place, for our hearts to get polluted. There's actually a high possibility that the thing that we consider so valuable, our life, can actually come under attack. And that's why Solomon teaches us that we've got to guard our life. We've got to guard it with everything we have. I want you to turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 to 27. And we'll look up at the screen if you don't have your Bible. It says this, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead." And the next slide, "Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet. And be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left, but keep your foot from evil." Keep your foot from evil. Solomon teaches us that above everything, above all, he says, above everything else. I mean, this has got to be your number one priority. On your task list of every single day, you might have important things. Your important things may be to go to the bank or to pay a bill or to show up at work on time. But above all things, he says, you've got to guard your heart. You got to guard your heart, because your heart is the central element of your life that will dictate whether or not you live a life that's for God or a life that's not for God. Your heart is the thing that will dictate whether or not you live a life that's healthy or a life that's unhealthy. He says, above all else, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Now, this idea of guarding is a very interesting concept. In Bible times, what would be related to the metaphor is someone standing on top of the walls of the city. So somebody at the highest point who can look out over the city, and who they would place various guards at various points within the city walls so that they could look out. And what they're looking for is they're looking for somebody to come and hit the attack points, the places that may be weak, the places of entry, the places where there is most likely to be an attack. And so the guard would stand there, and he would just look out throughout the land, and he would wait for somebody to come who might try to attack the city. And if someone came, he would sound the alarms, and they'd go out and deal with the enemy, so that they were always protecting what was in the center of that city, which was people, life. And when Solomon uses this language, that's what he's saying. He's saying you need to stand at the highest point of your life and begin to look out for all the potential attacks against the central thing, which is your heart. You need to look for all the attack points that could possibly come about that will try to pollute your heart. And as we read through these four or five verses, we see that he starts off by talking about guarding our heart, a guarded heart, that the center of all that's moral, the center of all that's full of life, the center of all that God has for us. And he actually goes on to talk about three attack points that the enemy will try to use to ruin your heart, to ruin your life. The first attack point is your mouth. Your mouth. He says, put away perverse conversation and corrupt talk. Now I know in our North American English, when we hear the word perverse, we think of crude shows or foul language or something that's sexual. But the idea of perverse is actually something that is crooked, something that's not straight. If you think of a straight stick, it's like somebody's bent it, and it's not proper. And so that's what Solomon's saying. Put away crooked talk and deceitfulness. He's literally saying you need to speak straight, things that are not crooked, things that are not broken, and you need to speak truth. Now, most of us know that we need to pay attention to our mouths. But we look to the heart first. We look to Jesus' words that we find in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, where it says, out of the abundance of our heart, the mouth speaks. When our heart is corrupt, we're going to speak corrupt things. When our heart is pure, we're going to speak pure things. Most of us accept that. But Solomon reverses it in this passage. He says you need to protect your heart by watching what you say. So how is it that our words can do damage to our heart? I want to suggest this morning that what we speak will either give us a picture or an attitude. A good picture or a good attitude, or a negative picture or a negative attitude. For instance, have you ever met a chronic complainer? Anybody ever met somebody who's a chronic complainer? Anybody sitting beside somebody who's a chronic complainer this morning? You just nudge somebody and say, you always do this, complaining. Chronic complainers, they wake up in the morning and it's their destiny to speak the negatives of life. Everything looks negative. Hey, how you doing? Life's terrible. I didn't get enough sleep. Well, maybe today will be better. I don't think so. The weather forecast is supposed to be sunny. Isn't that good? No, it's too sunny. Well, at least you have food. Food? I eat too much food. I'm overweight. Well, maybe you should diet. I can't diet. I have arthritis. And they just complaining. And my husband does this. And my kids. And my boss. And the neighbors. Oh, my goodness, the neighbors. And every single thing you say to them, they just always have something negative. Friends, the more they speak out those negatives, the more their heart gets negative. I want to tell you, if you're a chronic complainer, the more you speak negative, the more your heart gets negative. You paint a picture. Every word you say is attached to a picture. If it's a negative word, it's going to be a negative picture, and that negative picture is going to get into your heart. What are you talking about? Look at this, Proverbs chapter 18, verses 20 to 21. It says, "From the fruit of their mouth, a person's stomach is filled. With the harvest of their lips, they are satisfied. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it eat its fruit." Look at the beginning. "From the fruit of their mouth, a person's stomach is filled." Every time you speak something, you are filling your inner being with either life or death. If you are a chronic complainer, you will say something negative, and you are filling your heart with something negative. You speak out death, you're filling your heart with death. You speak out life, you fill your heart with life. You will fill the inner person by what you say, placing pictures inside of your heart, placing things that are crooked inside of your heart. And I find that people who start to speak negative are very, very close to becoming a negative person. A person who starts to just say something negative, maybe one or two comments, the more they become a negative person, so that even when good things happen, they can't see it. All they see is something negative. All they see is something negative because our mouths are attack points to our heart. Attack point. Sometimes it's our attitude. Sometimes it's a picture. Sometimes it's an attitude. Jack Hayford tells a story about leaving church just one day. And he pulls out into the road, and this car cuts him off, almost causes an accident. I don't know if anybody's ever faced that before. Just ridiculous drivers. But there are some pretty crazy drivers in Ottawa. And the further east you go, the crazier they get. Sorry if you're from Montreal. But he gets out of the church parking lot, and this guy cuts him off, and immediately he says probably what I would say: "You idiot." Now his windows are up. He's in his car. This guy's in another car. The guy can't hear him, but he speaks out the words: "You idiot." And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit speaks to him and says, "I have never made a person by that character. I've never made somebody like that." And he feels the conviction. And he's like, "Oh, it doesn't matter, God. He can't hear me." Like that was a foolish move. That was a foolish move, and so I'm not doing anything super wrong. He can't hear me. My windows are closed. He's two cars up. And he keeps trying to convince the Holy Spirit that what he said is all right. And the Spirit of God just keeps pointing his finger in his heart. "You need to correct this. You need to correct this. You need to correct this." You see, when he spoke, he created an attitude in his heart towards this person. This person is an idiot because of the way they drive. I have a right to say this because I'm not an idiot and this person is. And as he spoke, it seems so simple, it's just words, but the Spirit of God begins to place his finger and his heart becomes troubled because the Holy Spirit's not happy with the words he's spoken. I want to tell you something. When you speak ill words, you begin to create attitudes in your heart that God never intended to be there. You may not realize it, friends, but there is so much power in your words. And when you speak death over other people, you're actually causing harm to your own heart. You're actually creating attitudes inside of you against people that Jesus loves, the Creator put together. I mean, we're willing to say the words that "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." But when we allow ourselves to speak ill of other people, we don't think the same about them because we have a wrong attitude. And Solomon says we've got to guard our mouth, because by speaking words that are death, by speaking crooked words, by speaking words that are untrue, we are either going to place a negative picture in our heart or a negative attitude. And eventually this thing will get polluted. We've got to guard our mouth. When you gossip, you get the attitude that says, I'm better. When you lie, you get the attitude that truth doesn't matter. When you criticize, you get the attitude that you're the expert. When you talk crudely, you are getting the attitude that God's gifts are not special. That's why sexual talk is not inappropriate. Talk is not as inappropriate. It's because sexuality and people of the opposite sex, those are special gifts from God. And when you speak ill, when you speak in an inappropriate way, you're getting an attitude that says that's less than the value that God gave it. You've got to watch your mouth. We've got to guard our mouth. The second attack point is not only our mouth, but he talks about the eyes. He says, keep our gaze, look straight ahead. When you fail to look straight ahead, you're gonna get off track. You start on a course and you look straight ahead, but when you start to get distracted, you'll get off course. I'll never forget being at Ontario Place when I was a little boy. And we were just walking along and talking to somebody, and something caught my eye. And I had been walking straight for so long, I'd been keeping my eyes focused, but I looked over and was watching something over in the distance. Kept walking. The next thing I knew, I walked into a pole. Anybody's ever done that? Am I the only foolish person? I caused harm. I mean, I walked into the pole. I got this big goosebump on my head. I felt the pain because I stopped paying attention. I stopped looking ahead. I became distracted. I was looking all around. You see, Solomon says that we've got to pay attention to where our eyes go. That we've got to keep our eyes focused ahead. That we're to look straight ahead and keep our gaze forward. And you might ask yourself this morning, what do my eyes have to do with my heart? You see, when we don't look ahead, when we don't look forward, when we don't keep our gaze set before us, when we don't look straight ahead, we begin to look everywhere else at the things that we don't have. You see, when we look forward, we look at the things that God's laid before us. When we look forward and we keep our gaze straight forward, we look at the things that he's planted in our path. We look at the visionary pieces that he's put before us. But when we gaze off to the left or to the right, to the right or to the left, we are looking at things that we don't have. And in those moments, we start to get covetous and we complain about what we do have. We become ungrateful. We become covetous and ungrateful. I'll never forget when About a year before we went to district office, I knew that God had called me into this role in the future. Didn't know when it was going to take place. And Ainsley and I were at this conference, and I was expecting the Holy Spirit to speak great things into my life through the speakers and the worship time. And the truth of the matter was that nothing significant happened in those moments. I know this sounds strange, but when I went to the bathroom, that's when the Holy Spirit spoke to me. I'm at the fountain, at the tap, washing my hands. And all of a sudden, I get this vision in my mind. And I see this giraffe. And the Holy Spirit says, Jeff, that's going to be you. And I see all these other animals grazing. And I thought, that's a very strange picture to receive in the bathroom. You know, that like the animal pictures in the bathroom. Animal prophetic in the bathroom. That's just strange. So I left the bathroom, just kind of meditating on it. So I said, the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? So Jeff, I'm going to bring you into a place of leadership where your head will be above everybody else. You'll be in a higher spot. He said, but I'm showing you this picture because there will be a temptation for you to envy what the other animals eat. He says, but my food for you is not the same food as everybody else. The elephants will eat something, the lions will eat something, the zebras will eat something, but you're a giraffe, and your head's above. You can see what others don't get to see, but you have to eat something that nobody else eats. And you are not to envy what other people eat. Didn't really understand it till a year and a half later. It was December of our first year in district office, and I remember going to community, our church in Oshawa, the embassy now, and I remember watching our pastors at Christmas time with the congregation. And I have to tell you something, as I'm watching them interact and love on the congregation, I went, man, I miss that. I love people. I miss having a congregation. I miss being able to love on people. I miss them loving on me. I miss being able to craft the Christmas elements. I start to think this stuff, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit reminded me of the vision. He said, Jeff, you're not to look at what everybody else is eating. You're to keep your eyes focused on what I've given you to eat. You see, friends, so often in life, we're going through life and God's actually placed things before us. And instead of keeping our eyes focused, we begin to look to the left and to the right at what everybody else has got. This is why people become covetous of what the neighbors have. This is why people have affairs. This is why people overspend. This is why people dislike other people, because they want what they have, something that God hasn't given them. Something that God hasn't put on their path. He wants us to keep our eyes on the path before us. Keep our eyes on the path before us so that we don't become covetous and ungrateful. There was this man who was sitting by the water this one day. He was a fisherman, and he had caught a few fish and had sold them and kept a few for his family. It wasn't a lot of fish, and this business tycoon happened to observe this man. I mean, this man is just kind of chilling out. He's sitting by the side of the sea, right by his boat. He's eating the one fish that he has. He's got the other ones packed up for home. I mean, there's still lots of time in the day, and this business tycoon gets angry. He comes up to the man, and he says, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm just chilling out." He says, "I don't understand it. Why are you so lazy?" He says, I don't know what you're saying. He says, well, you've only caught a few fish, right?" "Yeah. Just enough to eat today and just enough to sell a few in the market so my family has some provisions. That's all I need. But there's so much more time. Could you catch more fish?" "Yeah." "Well, why don't you catch more fish?" And the man looks at him and says, "Well, why would I do that?" He says, "Well, if you could catch more fish, you could sell them. And then what would I do with that?" "You would have more money so you could buy more boats." "Well, I can't ride more boats." "No, you hire more staff." "And what would I do with that?" "Well, those new staff would go out fishing, they'd catch more fish." "And what would I do with that?" "Then you would make more money." "And what would I do with that?" "Then you could retire early so you could relax." And the man looked at him and said, "Sir, what do you think I'm doing?" So often we're kind of looking at things that we don't have, and we're missing out what's right there before us. The things that God has given us to enjoy today. The things that are right on the path. I mean, the things that are right before us. You see, friends, in this world, this North American world, we're always looking at what we don't have, and we fail to miss what's right before us. And covetousness gets into our heart, and ungratefulness gets into our heart. There was this king, and he was in bad shape. I mean, he had this ailment that was just causing tons and tons of pain in his life. And so he brought in some of his wisest men, and he said to them, "I need to know how to cure this. The doctors aren't doing me any good. I need some wisdom from you." The one wisest astrologer came before the king and said, "Sir, what I believe will help you. King, what I believe will help you is if you could wear the t-shirt, the shirt of a man who is content, if you could wear the shirt of a man who's content, your pain will go away." The king thought about it and says, "That sounds wise." So he called all his messengers from his castle, his kingdom. He brought them forward. He says, "I want you to go out and look for a man who is content, a man who is completely content with what he has in life, a man who's not looking to the left for what he could have, to the right for what he could have, but who's just content with what's before him. Look for that man, and when you do, bring back his shirt to me so I can wear it and deal with this ailment." And so the search happened, and they began to search through the kingdom and began to look all over the place. And they struggled and struggled. And after some time, I mean, just weeks upon weeks, finally one of the messengers came back, the chief messenger. And he stood before the king empty-handed, and he said, "King, we have searched through the whole land for a man who's content with what he has. We looked everywhere for a man who didn't look to the left to see what he could have, to the right with what he could have, but looked just before him, what was placed before him, and was absolutely content. Sir, we looked, and it was such a struggle, but we found one man like it. One man who was fully content." And the king says, "That's incredible. but please tell me why you didn't bring back his shirt. And the messenger looked at him and says, because he doesn't own one. You see, contentment's not with what we have or don't have. Contentment's not looking about, oh, if I just got this, if I just got that newer car, then I'd be content. If I just got that promotion, then I'd be content. If I just got to this place in life, then I'd be content. No, contentment's looking at what's right before you. Keep your eyes forward. Keep your gaze before you. Look at what God's given you and say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. But when we fail, when we begin to look to the left, when we begin to look to the right, we begin to become covetous. I desire that. And we're ungrateful for what God's placed before us. Friends, listen. God wants you to keep your eyes focused on what he's given you. Next week we're going to talk about sexual purity. We haven't done that since I've been here, but we're going to talk about that from the book of Proverbs. But let me just talk to you, to men and women. You want to keep purity in your marriage? Don't be looking around, but delight in what's before you. Delight in what's before you. Husbands, delight in the wife of your youth. Women, delight in the husband that's right before you. Be thankful for who's right before you. Grab hold of that. Delight in that. The moment you start to look to the left, your heart will begin to covet something that God never intended for you. The moment you start to look to the right and at somebody who will look at how gifted that person, look at how beautiful that person, your heart will go to a place that is covetous and ungrateful for what you have, and you will go after something God never desired for you. Don't look at what your neighbors have. Don't look at what the people at work have. Don't look at what the person beside you has. Look at what God's given you and be thankful for what he's given you. May your heart rise up with praise and say, God, my heart is so delighted in what you've given me. I don't need another thing. You've given me great things. You are a good, good father. I keep my eyes focused on what is before me. Solomon says, if you keep your eyes looking forward, you'll keep your heart pure. And so we guard our eyes. Lastly, he says, guard your feet. Attack point number 3, the feet. Walk level paths. Have firm paths. Stay on the path. Keep your focus, keep your foot from evil. I want you to understand this, that this idea that Solomon is conveying is the idea of an established path. An established path. He's telling you to walk an established path. You see, established paths are paths that where the rocks have been removed. The dangers have been removed. They're the paths where the hills have been brought to a level place and where the holes have been filled in. The established paths are the paths that people have already gone on. A week ago, Ainsley and I were on holidays, and we went to the Lusk Trail, Lusk Falls Trail, right? That's right. Anyways, Ainsley and I start walking up, and I don't know how many have ever been there. It's great. It's just in Aylmer. I believe it's in Aylmer. And beautiful, great lookout. You can see over huge, huge parts of the greater Ottawa area. And we start to walk up this trail, and they have a pre-established trail. There are actually white paint marks on the rocks that go up this trail. And there's certain places where it's a steep part of the trail where they actually have built like these wooden ladder type of things that are on a little bit of an angle that give you footing. And so as you make your way up the trail, as long as you stay on the path, everything is fine. I mean, it's tiring and it's quite a hike, but everything's fine. On our way down, we were quite interested in parts that weren't on the trail. It was our week of exploration, looking at places around the area, and so we got to a place in the trail, and Ainsley said, "Hey, let's go down here off the trail," and I thought, "Oh, okay, let's see some things that we haven't normally seen." As we stepped off the trail, we had to discover new places to step. Do I step here? Nobody's ever gone here before, so do I step here or here? Okay, this looks like the best spot. And it took us much more time than it should have when we got off trail. Then there were moments where when we realized we got to a certain place, the only way down to the next spot was very difficult. And in fact, there were certain places where it got kind of dangerous. Like, I mean, not life-threatening, but so much so that the rocks might slip and we might cut our ankle or we might twist our knee. There were just moments where as we walked off the path, we had to find our own spots, and there was all this potential danger. Thankfully, nothing happened to us. We are still here today. But friends, I was thinking about it, that when I got off that trail, something actually happened in my heart. It doesn't seem like it's a really big deal to go off the trail as long as you're fine. Nobody's there. There's no guards. There's no snipers ready to take you out as soon as you get back on the trail. There's nothing like that. But the moment I stepped off the trail, this is what went in my heart. I don't need to pay attention to the trail. I know what I'm doing. I'm okay. I can create my own trail. I'm going to be perfectly fine. I'm going to be safe. I can go this way because I am Jeff Hillier. Complete confidence in me. And there was this arrogancy, and I know it may seem a little bit foolish, but there was this pride that says, I don't need to pay attention to the conservationists who built the trail. I am confident in me that I can choose my own trail. And when Solomon tells us that we need to guard our feet, he is telling us that because the moment we start to go on trails that God hasn't established for our lives, pride creeps into our heart. Pride creeps in. God lays out a trail for you, so this is my path for you. And you go, that's nice, God, but I think I got a better route. I know that you want me to take the path of forgiveness on this one, but I choose the path of bitterness because I know what I'm doing. I can find a new path. Pride's in our heart. God says, I want you to take this path of humility. And you go, yeah, God, I'm not doing that. I got a better path. And we begin to walk this way. Pride comes into our heart. God says, I want you to take this path of servant with your boss who's driving you nuts at work. No, God, I'm taking the path of confrontation. I'm going to tell that boss the way it is. Surely the union will protect me. And we step off the path that God has established for us because in our hearts, pride has crept in. That's why Solomon says we've got to guard our feet, because it actually leads to the possibility of pride creeping in. You say, well, Pastor, how do we do this? How do we protect our feet so that pride doesn't come in? Great story I read this week. A guy by the name of Dwight Morrow. He was in Rugby, England, a number of years ago with some friends. And they needed to get to the train station. And so he saw a young lad and he said to him, hey, excuse me, can you tell me how to get to the train station? The young man looked at him and his friends and said, it's really simple. If you just go up the road to the grocer, take a right there. Then you're going to travel along and you're going to get to First Street, keep going. Then you're going to get to the next street. And at that next street, I want you to turn left. And as you go to that, you're going to come to a place where the roads cross and there are four possible routes to go. And he stopped and he said, and when you get there, find somebody who knows what they're talking about and ask them. It was brilliant. I'm going to give you enough direction to one spot. You get there and then ask somebody else again, where do I go from here? Go to that spot and then ask again, where do I go from here? Friends, when it comes to your Christian life, you're not just giving your life to Jesus and coming to the front saying, now, Jesus, what do you want me to do? And he just lays it all out and says, okay, this, here's the map. And you go, yeah, I'm going. He's looking for you to begin to walk the established path and then on Sunday, and then on Monday go, okay, now, God, where's the next steps? What have you established for me? And God goes, okay, I want you to just go up here, turn right past the grocer, okay, and then take a left on the second street, okay, and then just wait. And you get there, okay, God, now where? You see, God is so interested in being involved in your steps. He's the one who establishes the right way for you to go. And it is so easy for us to get confident that we get to the second street and we go, hey, you know what, I've done well so far, I'm just going to take charge now. I can figure my way to the train station. And then we get ourselves lost. God wants us to constantly be connected to Him, to know that we will seek Him for the established paths. Keep your eyes on your path. Keep your feet guarded. Guard your feet so you're always on the paths that are established. Friends, I want to tell you, sometimes some of you go, well, God's not speaking. I asked Him what I should do in this situation. And you know what I heard? Nothing. Silence. The Bible tells us that there is much wisdom in the counsel of many. And friends, sometimes God will show you the next steps for your path, the established things, by the people who are wisest in your life. The people around you who have gone before you in those things. When I first started pastoring here at CPC, there was a lot of things I thought I knew how to do. There were certain things I was good at. Budgeting stuff, I didn't need to ask a whole lot of people about that. That's one thing that's in my quiver, one of the things I'm gifted at. There's other things that I was like, I think I know what I'm doing, but I think I'm going to ask somebody. And I would call somebody who had already walked the path, who had already gone through the established road, somebody who had already walked this journey before me. Hey, what do I need to do in this? Oh, yeah, that's good. Good. Yeah, that's really good. And I would walk that path and everything would be fine. I mean, there have been moments where I've, in life, where I've started to walk and I got to a place and I'm like, I don't know what to do. I don't know whether to turn left or to turn to right. I don't know which way my feet should go. And I think maybe I should ask somebody who's done this before, and pride creeps into my heart and I go, no, I'll just go my own way. And I start to find myself off trail, tripping, cutting my knees. And I finally get to this place and go, okay, I better ask somebody. Oh, you missed your turn off two kilometers back. And I walk on back. Friends, listen to me. Walk established paths by seeking God regularly and bring wise people into your life. I know it's so practical, but some of us need to just ask somebody who's already gone the route before. Those of you with young kids, it might be wise to ask somebody who's raised kids who are serving God. Those of you who are new in marriage, you might want to ask somebody who's got a strong marriage and they've been together for 50 years. Those of you who are struggling financially, you might want to find somebody who's got a well-established financial path for their life. Those of you who are struggling in holiness may want to find a man of God or a woman of God. And friends, listen, it doesn't matter what age you are. You just want to make sure you find somebody who's already established the path to go on the path that God's got for you. If you don't, pride's going to creep into your heart. Guard your mouth, guard your eyes, guard your feet. When I was a little boy, I had this incredible, it looked like a motorcycle, it was a bicycle. I don't know if you've paid attention around Ottawa this weekend, but there's been a certain gang in the area. I mean, you're driving around, Waynes and I were at Place on Friday, and just like, oh, the Hell's Angel chapter of Kelowna, and it just... My bike looked like theirs. I mean, my bicycle. It had these great shocks. This big bicycle. It looked like a dirt bike. I mean, it was incredible. I love this bike. I mean, I could go down any hill. I could hit any bump, and nothing would happen. There would be no pain. There would be no resistance. The shocks were incredible. Love that bike. Best bike I ever owned in my life. And we lived in an apartment building, and so it was too much of a pain to bring it up and down up the elevator. And so we had a bike rack right outside of our apartment. And I remember, I locked it up. My mom bought me a lock. I remember this one night we had come back from Crusaders. It was a kids program back when I was a little kid. We came back from Crusaders on a Wednesday night. And there was a guy who was standing by the bike rack. He lived two apartment buildings over. Rumors had it that this guy was in the business of stealing bikes. He was known for that. And this guy's kind of like leaning up against the wall as we pulled in. There's only one bike there, it's mine. And I start thinking to myself, what's he doing there? Why is he there? I didn't want to accuse him, but my heart started to race. I thought, I wonder if he's trying to steal my bike. The warning signs were there. I thought about it. I got out of the car, looked at him. He didn't do anything. Got into the elevator, and I went back up to our apartment. Got ready for school the next morning, made my way out to the bicycle rack, and my bike was gone, the bike I loved. And I was thinking about that this week. I thought, the warning signs were there, but I failed to guard it. I should have stood there till he left. I should have asked him. I should have got my mom to ask him. I should have guarded that bike a little bit more than I had. Instead of relying on that stupid little lock, I knew that he was a thief. I knew that he was staying there. He had no business being on our property. I should have guarded what was valuable to me. But because I was negligent and I didn't guard it with my heart, I went upstairs and it got stolen. And Solomon says, you have got to guard your heart with everything you've got. Every time the enemy tries to come in and steal the things that God's got for your heart, every time he tries to come in and steal the life, he's going to try to steal it by making you speak words that are crooked and deceitful. He's going to try to do it by causing you to look at everything that you don't have and be wanting the stuff that is wrong for your life. He's going to try to do it by making you proud. God speaks through Solomon and says, make sure you guard your mouth. Make sure you guard your eyes. Make sure you guard your feet. Because if you don't, someone's going to come in and steal your heart. Going to steal your heart. Friends, this isn't just like a little bit of wisdom, just a little bit. Hey, I just thought maybe if you got some time, guard your heart. He says, above everything you do, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Would you stand with me today? I want you to close your eyes just for a moment. We're going to close in just a second. Said to Pastor Steve today, I want them to just come up and just play for a few seconds, but I'm not giving a big altar call. We did some ministry already. The response to this message has to be what you do this week. The response to the foolproof life of guarding your heart has to be you getting up tomorrow and saying, I'm going to watch what I say. I'm going to speak life, because whatever I speak, I'll consume myself with. Either words of life or words of death. You're going to get up tomorrow and say, I choose to guard my heart. Make sure I don't have any improper pictures, any improper attitudes. I'm going to choose to do that by speaking life. You need to get up tomorrow and say, I choose to watch where my eyes go. I'm not looking to the left. I'm not looking to the right. But I'm going to look at what God's placed in my path and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for that. Full of gratitude in my heart. And lastly, that you'd wake up tomorrow and say, God, today, I want to go on the established paths, watching my feet, not paths that I think are best, not allowing pride to creep into my heart, but I choose to guard my feet so that my heart might be pure before you. That's the response to this message. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, let me ask one thing as we close this morning. You're in this place, you'd say, Pastor, I've never given my life to Jesus. But Pastor, if you're able to trust God with your life, if you're saying that the paths that he lays out before you are paths that I can trust, I've been listening and I hear about this good Father who's with me. I want that God in my life, and I've never given my life to Jesus. I want to tell you something this morning, that he so loves you. He so loves you so much that he died on the cross for you in your place to take your sins. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Son. And he wants to give you eternal life today by allowing you to accept him as your Lord, making him in charge of your life. Say, Pastor, I've never given my life to Jesus, but today I want to do that. Would you just raise your hand if that's you? No one's looking around, just you and me. Say, Pastor, I want to give my life to the God you serve. Just raise your hand really quickly. Is there anybody in this place? Thank you, ma'am, at the back. Thank you. Anybody else? Come on, this is your opportunity for life. True life. Congregation, this week, let's guard our hearts by guarding our mouth, by guarding our eyes, and by guarding our steps. So Jesus, this morning, I thank you that there's been life in this place today. I thank you so much for a congregation that's going after you. And we thank you that you inspired King Solomon to lay out so many things for us that would guide us in a foolproof life. I pray today that you would help us to watch our words. May we only speak words of life. Would you help us to watch our eyes? May we keep our eyes focused on what you've laid before us. And would you help us to watch our steps, only going on the established paths so that pride won't creep in. Above everything we do this week, may we guard our heart. Now use this congregation, the life that's in this place, may they take to this world so that people might know Jesus. We ask this in your precious name. Everybody said, amen.